And then we have a reading also from the gospel, which will be our scripture for the sermon today. Mark chapter 3 at verse 20. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He's out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He's possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He's driving out demons." So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. And Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. And standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. And then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Thus far, the reading from God's holy word. The scripture for the sermon today is Mark chapter 3 at verse 20. Title of the sermon is Follow Christ into the Conflict and Do His Will. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have provided for us the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice, your perfect son, Jesus. And we would ask today that we would be able to receive his word, that we would not refuse him who speaks to us from heaven. We thank you that you have not left us as orphans, but from the first days when you created man and he walked in the garden, you've provided your word, you've given instruction as to how to live and believe. And Lord, we thank you today that we have a word which is sure, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would bring it to bear in our hearts now, that your word would burn within us. We ask that the preaching be faithful. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So for some time now, I've been following the lectionary three-year cycle of readings, and that means I don't pick the scripture on Sunday. I see what the scripture is, and then I preach it, and if it's a passage that is not easy to work with, it takes more time to work on it. And there are some passages in Scripture that a person doesn't really gravitate toward, but it's important that we know these passages, because Paul said that we, in doing ministry, need to have the whole counsel of God, not just portions that as people tend to think are most exciting or most important. When I was a kid, we had a pastor who's a wonderful man, but he got so focused on the end of the world that we had week after week where we had these outlines of how the world is going to end. It was based on teaching a scripture called dispensationalism that it's not really to be taught in Presbyterian churches. But as I look back and I think that wasn't good. And he was so interested in that back close to 50 years ago now, when people were thinking that the world is going to end any moment. And here we have the situation today ongoing, and these people that believe that way are in the grave. It's important that we have the whole counsel of God. And when we see this passage today, it's one of the most serious passages of Scripture, I believe, that we have in the Bible. And we have three different responses to our Lord Jesus. And one of them is the response of interest and people that just have to hear Christ. And then we have two other responses. We have the family of Jesus, and we have the opponents of Christ. And we have this controversy, and we have this conflict. And we see in our day the politics in our country, there's so much conflict, and there's conflict in the world. And we might look back in the Scriptures with a little bit of nostalgia and think, well, in those days, they didn't have that kind of conflict. And yet you read the ministry of Jesus, and there's just conflict all the time. Controversy all the time. It really wasn't different. It's just ongoing. And so we have to accept the reality of controversy and conflict. It's going to be there. We wish it weren't, but we have to make a choice. And in the Bible, sometimes people say, you know, I like what Jesus teaches, and I think he's a great teacher, but I don't follow him as my savior or anything like that. I just think he's got great instructions for living, and you can't do that. You can't say he's a great teacher, and you're going to dismiss these other claims. You know, if I got up here today and I'm the preacher and I'm a teacher and I came up with this view that I was the Son of God, I would hope you'd all walk out of church. I'd hope you'd say, I'm not going to listen to this guy anymore. His teaching is way off base. Well, Jesus was bringing that kind of message that people had to believe in him. And he had the power to forgive sins. And he was the one that came down from heaven. And so, and he would do miracles to confirm this. And so there were these different responses. And the reason why is because it's a spiritual war. It's been that way throughout time. And when Jesus came into the world, when Herod found out that a king had been born, a king of the Jews, what did he do? He wanted to kill baby Jesus. He had the little babies of Bethlehem murdered. And he wanted to be the king. He doesn't want Christ to be the king. When they crucified him, they didn't believe that he was a king. And so religious leaders of his day, they didn't believe in his teaching that he was God incarnate, that people needed to repent now because the kingdom of heaven had come, that there was going to be a sacrifice on the cross. They didn't believe in the cross as bringing anything good. And it's a spiritual war now with the same concern. So it's going on around us. We have to see it. We have to say, okay, what side are we on? And in Jesus' time, the religious leaders slandered him to discredit his ministry. We see this here as they said he is possessed by Beelzebub, the teachers of the law, who came down from Jerusalem. The devil uses people to accomplish his purpose. In Ephesians 6, Paul speaks about this. That we have to put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand against all the attacks of the devil. And then he tells us, you know, that our wrestling is not with flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities, the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil. And it's those forces working in the lives of those that we see as standing against God. The devil uses people, and he did here, to slander our Lord. And these were the teachers of the law. These were people that were trained in the scriptures. You know, the parallel today would be like the seminary professors. At one point in John 3, Jesus is talking about the new birth of Nicodemus. Nicodemus said, I don't get it. And Jesus said, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't understand this? You know, so here are these teachers. They have a different, they don't see the scriptures in the way God is intending them to see it. And we have good seminaries today where there are good professors, and we have a lot of bad seminaries today where people are looking at the Bible and they're saying, oh, it can't be like that. You know, that's not for our time. And they set it aside. And we have that going on. We also have Jesus' own family that are expressing concern. In verse 21, when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. Okay, he's crazy. So if Jesus were saying that he's the Son of God, you only have two or three choices. One is he's who he says he is, and you have to believe him. Or two, he's crazy. Or the third one is a worse one yet, that he's in league with Satan. And so Jesus' family comes. They're trying to, we think, protect him maybe, you know, from he's out of his mind, or trying to protect their reputation perhaps. And we see Jesus with Peter when his own people try to adjust things. When Peter says, you're the Christ, and Jesus said, I have to go and die in Jerusalem. And Peter said, no way. And Jesus rebukes Peter, said, get behind me, Satan. Well, we see this kind of response at times where people respond in unbelief. And thankfully, when we get to Acts chapter 1, when the people are waiting and praying for the day of Pentecost to come in Jerusalem in that 10-day period, we read that they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So thankfully, his brothers would come to be believers, but at this time, they were not. But his human opponents were the teachers of the law, sadly. And we find this today in our country, where people that are teaching in the churches in many places are teaching that which is against the gospel. And slander is being used in this passage as they speak of Jesus here, of what his power actually is. And slander is one of the most effective weapons of the devil. Slander is making false statements or misrepresentations to damage someone's reputation. And if somebody's going to slander you, you may never hear that slander. You may never have opportunity to defend yourself. And slander is really bad. And slander was going on in Revelation chapter 2, and Jesus wrote to the church in Smyrna, a very faithful church. And he said, I know your afflictions, your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews but are not, but are synagogue of Satan. So there's slander going on in the ancient world. And in history, and recorded ancient history, we actually have some of this slander where people were making false claims about the Lord's Supper. This is my body, this is my blood, you know, cannibalism. People calling themselves brothers and sisters in church. I mean, it was all sorts of bad you know, how can we make this bad kind of effort going on? And so that's been like that for 2,000 years. So don't be surprised to hear slander in everyday conversation, all right? And don't be fooled to believe it. In Psalm 15, I read today for the call to confession, who may dwell on God's holy hill? He whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart, and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man but honors those who fear the Lord. You know, sometimes we have to sort it out. We have to figure out, you know, do I accept what my relative says about this person, which I don't know if that's true, or, you know, do I give that person the benefit of the doubt? Or in some cases, we have religious leaders that are spoken against by people that are not living a Christian life. Are you going to stand with them, or are you going to stand with the one who fears the Lord? Because a righteous man despises a vile man, but honors those who fear the Lord. You have to sort it out. And the claim here in verse 22, a terrible statement of the teachers of the law, came from Jerusalem. I mean, they were the certified teachers. He's possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He's driving out demons. And so that was their claim, that he was possessed by the devil, and that with the help of demons, he was driving out the devil. So the parables of Jesus follow. He calls to them and he speaks in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? That wouldn't work. How can Satan logically drive out himself? That doesn't work. He goes on to say, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. The kingdom of Satan has to work with those principles of what that kingdom's about. And if it works against itself, it cannot stand. We have that teaching brought forth by Abraham Lincoln, with the country being half slave and half free in terms of what it would accept in the law. And a house divided cannot stand. And as we think about a house, it's all got to be tied together. It's all got to be supported together. And so Jesus said, Satan is not divided. If Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. He goes on to speak about someone who's a strong man who is tied up and robbed, and his possessions are carried off. And that's Jesus, who is stronger than Satan. Because in the parable, the robber ties up the strong man to rob his house. Jesus is taking people from the kingdom of darkness. And his ministry was the beginning of Satan's downfall. When the disciples returned from their preaching ministry, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And the cross of Jesus would be the major battle. When the serpent would strike his heel, when he would die on the cross, according to Genesis 3 prophecy, but there on the cross, he would crush the head of the serpent. He would crush the power of the devil. And so Jesus warns the Pharisees and everyone of what is called the unpardonable sin. And we see this being spoken about in verses 28 to 30. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He's guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. So we see the religious leaders more and more rejected the Christ of the Scriptures. That's, you know, he's foretold throughout the Old Testament. But they're rejecting him. They're educated in the scripture, so there's no excuses for them not to believe. And what we have is a progress of rejection that starts out really quite early in Mark chapter 3 and the opening miracle of the man with a shriveled hand who was healed on the Sabbath in the synagogue. And they were angry because it broke that tradition of theirs. And then after that miracle, we read in verse 6, the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians, that's their political opponents in a sense, how they might kill Jesus. And so very early on in his ministry, they hated him so much, and what he stood for, they wanted to kill him. And they were attributing in this point, at this place, the works of Christ to an evil spirit rather than the Holy Spirit. Now, how could somebody do that? But that's what they were doing. And so people that engage in that and they continually believe such a lie, they're going to be eternally lost. And so he's warning them here, whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. Now, sometimes people get concerned that they may have committed the unpardonable sin. And I think there's some assurances in the scripture that this is not the case for those who have repentance in their heart of being irreverent at times in the scriptures. And here also, we see the amazing grace of God. And the Westminster Confession that I cited in the bulletin, as there is no sin so small, this is from chapter 15, Repentance Unto Life, as there is no sin so small, but it deserves damnation, so there is no sin so great that it can bring damnation upon those who truly repent. And that's really the test. Does that person repent? Do they turn from their sin? Matthew Henry has these questions for those who fear they have committed this sin for which there is no forgiveness. Matthew Henry says, those who fear they have committed this sin give a good sign that they have not. In other words, there's concern for the union that we have with Christ. There's concern that we have not been reverent as we should at times. But the questions that are helpful here in this regard, do you love Jesus? Do you repent of your sins? Well, then you're probably looking only to yourself, and you're to look to the cross and not to self. Question 60 of the Heidelberg Catechism, how are you righteous before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ, even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments, of never having kept any of them, of still being inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without any merit of my own, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned or been a sinner, as if I had been perfectly obedient, as Christ was obedient for me. All I need to do is accept this gift with a believing heart. And so it comes down to that. Is Christ who he says he is? Is he the one who would be the sacrifice for our sin? Is he the king that we need? And if that's our faith, he's our Savior. Jesus taught his followers the importance of the church here in verses 31 to 35. You know, his family comes and they're thinking he's crazy. a mother, his brothers arrive, and they send some word in to let Jesus know that they're there with the expectation that he's going to come right out, and they're going to be able to say, well, you know, you need to go home with us, and what are you thinking? And instead, he says in response, and this is not meant to be disrespectful, but to say, that's not going to happen. He said to the messenger, he said, who are my mother and my brothers? And he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. So Jesus taught his followers that the church is his ultimate family. And for those who would pray to Mary, you know, that's just not, first of all, it's not in the Bible. And secondly, I think this passage of Scripture calls that into question even more. Jesus prioritized the church over his biological family. And the family members of Jesus, he said, are characterized by doing the will of God. Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. And so Jesus really puts before us the connection we have with him, how highly he regards us as his children, as those who are part of his kingdom, that we're actually his spiritual family. So we look at this passage, and we need to accept the reality of spiritual conflict, and it's going on all around us in our society today here in this country, and to realize that the devil is going to try to discredit the gospel ministry in any way he can, and he'll use slander to that end. And so we need to learn to think logically as to make a good choice as to what is right and what is wrong. We need to reverence Christ and the Holy Scripture, that we would never speak irreverently about him. We need to reverence Christ, and we need to be amazed at the grace of God, as the Heidelberg Catechism question puts before us, and to view the church in the way that Christ teaches, that we're a spiritual family and that it's a privilege to be part of it. Let's pray. Father God, help us to love what you love. Help us today to realize the greatness of Jesus, the one who would die for our sins, the one who did miracles in his time, and someday one who will raise us from the grave. Lord, we look forward to his return, and we pray that you would put before us your amazing, marvelous grace, that we can sing about it with joy. We give you thanks through Christ our Lord. Amen.